Whenever I hear the words, woe is me, I can't help but think of Eeyore. One of the characters in A.A. Milne's collection of stories centering around Winnie the Pooh and his friends who reside in that mystical place known as the Hundred Acre Wood. Eeyore always seems to be down in the dumps, always. Even on the best days that he has, he can't seem to muster up a positive outlook. He just can't do it. Eeyore's hardly ever happy. And even when he is, he's still cynical. Oddly enough, he actually almost seems to enjoy being gloomy. Almost finds that a place he wants to be. It's almost the essence of his very being. It's also very similar when we think about Eeyore as the psychological disorder known today as chronic dysthymia, which basically is just being very down in the dumps all the time, being very sad and forlorn all the time. Nevertheless, Eeyore seems appreciative of the effort, at least, that his friends make to try to cheer him up, and he's a loyal friend to them. Eeyore's grumpy and negative perspective might be partially due, at least, to the fact that his tail is attached to his backside with a tack. And it doesn't hold very well. He doesn't like it that his tail falls off a lot, but he resigns himself to the fact that there's not a whole lot he can do about it, and it's probably better than the alternative, not having a tail at all. Now, to be honest, I've known some people who are a lot like Eeyore, and I'm guessing you have too. If the truth be known, we all have a bit of Eeyore in us, personally, at times, do we not? As hard as it may be to try to keep our chin up, life's problems seem to weigh us down at times. It's part of the human condition, I'm afraid. So what's the alternative? What's the alternative? I invite you to consider what the alternative might be with me today. First of all, hear me, I'm not saying at all that it's not legitimate at times to have feelings of woe. Woe is defined as grief, anguish, affliction, wretchedness, calamity, or trouble. And who, pray tell, among us is immune from dilemmas that invoke those kind of feelings? None of us are. And you know what? Sometimes we find characters in the Bible declaring their feelings of woe because of some personal misfortunes that they're dealing with. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 19 through 21, we read this. Woe to me because of my injury. My wound is incurable. Yet I said to myself, this is my sickness and I must endure it. My tent is destroyed and all its ropes are snapped. My children are gone from me and are no more. No one's left now to pitch my tent or to set up my shelter. The shepherds are senseless and do not inquire of the Lord, so they do not prosper and all their flock is scattered. Now, this is in some sense metaphorical, but I think we can identify with it and plainly see the reasons for the woes that are mentioned. If not all of them, well, most of them. Sickness, loss of security, loss of loved ones, strained or broken relationships. And no one in the position to help seems to care enough to lift a finger to try to help. So who among us wouldn't be tempted to say, woe is me, in those circumstances? Come on, cards on the table. Who of us feels like moaning that same or similar lament this very day? Like, woe is me, because of whatever circumstances we're dealing with. As for me, and I would guess for many of you, much of the woe that I deal with isn't because of just my personal misfortunes. It's due to the burden of sadness that I feel and I bear for friends, family, members of this flock. So much sadness, so much sickness, so much trouble, so much difficulty are being endured by those people that I love dearly. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, again, that you know what I'm talking about here. The Holy Spirit, though, actually encourage us to have those kind of feelings, to be sensitive to the hardships and heartaches of others. In Romans 12, 15, the Apostle Paul tells us this: mourn with those who mourn. Then in 1 Peter 3, 8, the Holy Spirit instructs us to be sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate. So you see that instruction that we should be sympathetic, compassionate towards those who are grieving, who are having difficulty or hardships. So what if anything would be wrong with being an Eeyore? For one thing, we aren't called to imitate the epitome of sorrow. We're not. We're to emulate the character of Jesus. But yet someone might object, wait a minute, he had feelings of woe. Jesus did. That's a valid point. Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4 informs us that the Messiah was a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. Isaiah also reminds us that it was our suffering that he carried and our woes that weighed him down, as well as his own personal difficulties and struggles. On more than one occasion, we read in Scripture that Jesus was often filled with compassion for the troubled people around him. He was filled with compassion for those who were ill, those who were injured. He had compassion upon them. He had compassion for those who were grieving, for widows and for orphans. He had compassion. He was also moved to tears at the funeral of his friend Lazarus. And he also cried over the pending disaster that he knew would befall Jerusalem. So we know he was acquainted with sorrow, with the woes that people were dealing with. And he grieved alongside them. And he shared, again, their burden with them. His time in the Garden of Gethsemane also comes to mind. It was just before his arrest, that sham of a trial, the horrific torture and the execution that he would have to endure, that he told his followers in Matthew 26, 38, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." That sound like a woe? Luke 22, verse 44 tells us that he was in such anguish that he prayed so fervently that sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood. Was he experiencing woe? The Hebrew writer would actually allude to all of this as reason for comfort in the midst of our woes. In Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, we're assured that we have a high priest who's able to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he didn't sin. And we're told then, because of that, let's then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we should never doubt that Jesus experienced woe. That's a given. And we're actually encouraged to be comforted by the fact that he did. Yet we need to ask, how did he handle the woe? How did he handle that? Now, at the risk of oversimplifying it, he maintained a proper perspective. We'll talk about that a bit more. You've surely had the question put forth to you: are you an optimist or a pessimist? Ever had anybody ask you that? Which are you? When asked that, I sometimes reply, neither. I'm a realist. I try to assess every situation and respond to it the best way that I know how. For the most part, I tend to hope for the best, pray for the best, and even expect the best. But sometimes I'm disappointed. The best that I desire isn't always what I receive. And I'm tempted in those times to lament, woe is me. Now I digress, for not only is Eeyore not the example we're to follow, neither am I. Jesus is. And whenever he was filled with woe, rather than dwell on it, he dealt with it. How? Well, let's consider the passage we referred to earlier from Matthew 26. If you want to open your Bibles there, or you can look at the handouts that I've given you with the text we'll be looking at, picking up in verse 36. Again, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with his disciples, see, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. That's where he said to them in verse 28, "My soul is overwhelmed with this sorrow to the point of death." He says, "Stay here and keep watch with me." We'll stop there a minute. Jesus obviously was seeking some privacy. He was feeling woe, and he sought out some quiet time, some alone time. He headed for a quiet place, the garden. He did something similar to this when he heard that his relative and partner in the gospel, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. Matthew 14, 13 tells us that he went away, tried to get away to a solitary place. Why? He needed some alone time. Wanted some alone time. There are times when we need that too, don't we? We need some alone time, some quiet time to deal with our grief, with our sorrow, with our woes. We need that. We require some space to process what we're going through. And to be frank, a lot of well-meaning people forget to give it to those who are mourning and grieving and dealing with it. It can be very difficult to try to maneuver, this path, if you will, of being close enough to show we care when we're needed without encroaching upon someone's solitude when they need it. Anybody ever struggle with that? you want to help, you want to come alongside, and sometimes it's hard to know when just to give them some space. I often talk to people, call them on the phone and ask if I should come and visit them when I know they're going through a difficult time, and they might say, "Not now. Thank you for the offer, but not now. I'm not ready for that." What are they saying? I want to talk about it, but not now. I need some space. So we need to be sensitive to that. Jesus shows us the idea of looking for some solitude. And that's one of the things we need to do sometimes too. To have some alone time, but with God. We'll talk more about that in a minute too. Before withdrawing, though, I want you to notice this. Jesus shared his heart with his close friends. Okay, so remember they went to the garden together, and before he separated from them for that alone time, he shared his heart with them, didn't he? There's tremendous value in that. A Swedish proverb says that a sorrow shared is half a sorrow. The listening ear of a friend can help lighten the load. How many of you know that to be true? A shoulder to lean on and even cry on is one of the greatest means of support there is when someone's ready to receive that. And knowing that we have someone praying for us. See, he was asking them to pray for him. Think about that a minute. Jesus, the Son of God, asking his friends to pray for him and with him. Knowing someone's doing that for us, that's more precious than we might realize. I've sent many texts and messages to my wife and her mother over the past several weeks, telling them how much you're praying for them. And you send their love. That means so much to them. And it means a lot to us, doesn't it? When someone not only just says they're doing that, we know they're doing that. We know they are. James 5, verse 13 through 16 says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven." Verse 16, "Therefore confess your faults to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Now, many translations render verse 16 as the urgency to confess our sins rather than our faults. But the Greek word, amartia, can also refer to something that's just knocked us off our feet, or it's caused us to miss the mark, to stumble, to fall, to stray from the path. The whole context of this passage is about sharing our burdens with our church family. Isn't it? That's what it's about. So they might pray for us and pray with us. And with this in mind, it's very important, I believe, to read on now, picking up in Matthew 26, verse 39. Going a little further, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." See, after asking others to pray, Jesus poured out his heart to his heavenly Father. He wasn't just asking people to pray for him. He wanted them to pray with him, even though they might not be together physically, you know, in each other's faces at that particular time. But he didn't beat around the bush, but came straight to the point. We may have said things similar to this. We might have said something like, "Father, God, I don't want to go through this. I don't know that I can take it. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. Please don't make me do this." Have any of you ever prayed like that? Maybe not those specific words, but poured out your heart that way to God over something you just so overwhelming, so troubling, so disturbing that you realize you don't think you can handle it. Matter of fact, you're convinced you can't. I've certainly prayed that way at times. Again, maybe not those specific words, but in the anguish and the anxiety of anticipation of a rough road ahead, our hearts and minds cry out for deliverance, don't they? And so they should. See, they should. Yeah, share your concerns with your family, with your friends, but for goodness sake, share them with your Father in heaven. After all, at the end of the day, he's the only one who can go through these things with us. I mean, really go through them with us. More on that later. Reading on to verse 40 and 41 again of our text in Matthew 26, we find that his friends failed him when he needed them most. He asked them to pray for him. He was relying upon them. He was asking for that comfort from them. But it says, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so you won't fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus was disappointed in them. But rather than condemn them, he acknowledged that they were limited in what they could do for him. Maybe I'm the only one here who ever let someone down due to weariness or forgetfulness, but I seriously doubt it. A friend of mine, I'd gone to school with him and even worked with him for a short period of time, was killed in a car accident when I was about 20 years old. He also happened to be the brother of my steady girlfriend at the time. I was working the night shift at the mill, but had been by her side most of my waking hours since the tragedy. The family needed someone to pick up a relative from the Cleveland airport the next day, so I volunteered. Sacrificed another day of sleep before working yet another long night. The following morning, I crashed pretty hard. So hard, in fact, that I slept through the visitation the evening before the funeral. The family understood. They understood. But I felt horrible at the time, and I felt ashamed. And to be honest with you, it bothers me to think about it even today. I felt like I let them down in a time when they needed someone to come alongside. But the flesh is weak, even when the Spirit's willing. Picking up now in verse 42 of our text, says about Jesus, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. What was he saying? "If it's possible for this cup to be taken away, Father, please do. Please, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. But if it's not, your will be done." See, Jesus relied upon his Father to sustain him in his woe. He resolves himself to the fact that he needed to endure it for our good and for his Father's glory. Now, this can be the hardest step of all. It's one thing, again, you know, to share our woes with our friends, you know, to pray about them as well, isn't it? It's one thing to seek that alone time with God. But to surrender to God's will in the midst of that situation when it might not be what we're desiring. We may be able to theologically accept that Jesus had to go through what he did for our sakes, but we can't imagine a time of woe being necessary for us. I mean, what would be the benefit? I mentioned earlier that God is the only one who can go with us through some of the dark valleys in our lives. Our loved ones hold our hands and pray for us right up to the time we're taken away into surgery. They're not able to accompany us. Loved ones leave us at the airport after a prayer for traveling mercies, but we get on the plane without them. The time will come also when we cross over from this life to the next. Loved ones may not go with us. We're not alone if we have the Lord as our shepherd. We're not alone. Again, our Lord goes with us even through that dark valley. Even through that one. And though Psalm 23 is, I was reminded the other week, is more about life than it is about death. So many times again we see that verse, that passage, about that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me. Why? He comforts me. He helps. That's through the dark times in our life, I believe, more than death itself. But he will. Jesus promises. See us safely from this shore to the next. Which brings me to one last thing. Listen closely to Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition, so you will not grow weary and lose heart." Jesus handled his woes by focusing his attention on what was on the other side. He handled his deepest woe in life by focusing his attention on what was the other side. Sometimes, friends, that's all we can do. Whatever woes we're presently dealing with, they're not going to last forever. Is that good news? Man, we want them over right now, but just knowing that they won't last forever. One day they'll all be behind us, all of them, and the joy that will be ours will erase even the memories of the misery that we now endure. The question of whether we perceive life as half empty or half full doesn't matter nearly as much as whether we see both the container and the contents as only transient. Only here for a while. As Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18, we do not lose heart. What's he saying? Woes overcoming you? Troubled today? Worried today? Anxious today? Burdened today? Don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see the perspective? We're told in the two passages we just looked at, fix your eyes on Jesus, right? And fix your eyes on not what's seen, but what's to come. Focus, right? Perspective. And with that kind of perspective, we can find the strength, the courage, the stamina, the hope to put one foot in front of another in the most woeful of times. So summing up, as God's children, we aren't to be Eeyores or Debbie Downers or Wendell Whiners. Jesus' example teaches us how to handle our woes. How? Well, share our burdens with those we trust. Do that. And I mean that sincerely. With those you trust, that you know will come alongside you when you call for them, but they'll be praying for you in the meantime, even when you need the alone time. He also shows us that depending on our Heavenly Father is the only way to get through the darkest times in our lives. It's the only way. And it reminds us of our future in a heavenly home where all woe is forever replaced with worship. So if you're feeling woe is me this morning, you're not the only one to ever felt it. You're not the only one to ever go through it. And that is not to diminish or to belittle what you're going through and what you're feeling. But let's follow Jesus' example about how to deal with it. How to deal with it. Because he does teach us by his example and his words of how to handle woe. Let's pray. Father God, thank you in Jesus' name for your word of encouragement this morning. Father, for Jesus, the living word, who not only tells us how to live and how to handle life situations, but he shows us, demonstrating time and time again what to do. And if our Lord Jesus was at times overwhelmed with woe, Father, we shouldn't be surprised if we are. But help us to know that you care, that you love us, you have a plan and a purpose for us. And Father, you will help us through the deepest valleys, the darkest times. May we lean on you and trust you to do that. And may we as a church, may we as believers recognize that when you comfort us, as your word says, we're equipped to comfort others during their times of difficulty. Thank you for your love and your patience, your grace and your mercy. And Father, we pray for those right now who are going through really dark periods of woe. Lift them up. Help them through. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.